As we consider these questions that we are looking at on Sunday evenings, of course, we had one in the Sunday school hour with Brother Wayne being gone, but tonight I want for us to consider the question, who is Jesus Christ? Now, let me ask you also a question in relation to that. What makes true Christianity different from all other religions? I want you to think about that. What makes true Christianity different from all other religions we can consider in our world today? You know, think about Buddhism. Where is the Buddha? He's buried. You think about Confucianism. Confucius is buried in a tomb. You think about Islam. Muhammad is buried in a tomb. In fact, they will worship Allah and Muhammad at his tomb. But also we think of the cults like Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, all that. Their founder is dead and buried. Something that's totally different about true Christianity is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. True Christianity has a bodily resurrection. Now, you think about the question again, who is Jesus Christ? And I believe we need to be ready for various considerations of that here in our modern day with our false teaching. But first of all, some will say that he was a good man or a good teacher. In fact, Matthew 19, I believe it's the rich man who says, or calls Jesus good master. Also on Matthew 21, he's called the prophet of Nazareth. All right, so some would say he's a good man or he's a good teacher. Others will say that he is a liar, that Jesus Christ is a liar. Some believe that he's nothing more than the illegitimate son of Mary. What's interesting is in John chapter 8, the religious leaders of Christ's day said, we were not born of fornication. What were they saying? That Jesus Christ was born from an illegitimate relationship between Joseph and Mary. That's contrary, of course, to what Scripture says. But again, they claimed that he was a liar. Notice with me Matthew 27 here. Matthew 27, what the religious leaders had to say about Jesus Christ. Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66. Now, the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver. Notice here what they claimed Jesus Christ was, that he was a deceiver while he was yet alive. After 3 days, I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error, notice again, they're calling him a liar, the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. That deceiver, Jesus Christ, is nothing more than a liar. And there are many skeptics who will say the same thing about that today. In fact, what's interesting is there are skeptics who will sit around and vote whether or not things, as far as the Gospels are concerned, truly related to Jesus Christ. They will simply vote whether it was true or not. Again, they call him a liar. Others will call Jesus Christ a lunatic. Many in Jesus Christ's day, when he was here on earth, said that he was empowered by Satan. Notice it would be Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. That he was a lunatic. In fact, I think it's John 10 that says, he hath a devil and is mad. Notice it would be Matthew 9 verse 32. Matthew 9:32, and they went out, behold, as they went out, behold, they brought unto him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And of course, Jesus Christ confronted that. If that's the case, then how is Satan's kingdom going to stand then if he's casting out himself? So it doesn't make sense, that it's not logical. Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Matthew 12, verse 22. Notice here it says, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him in so much that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, again, showing his divinity, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. I always love the Lord's answers. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Again, many accused him of being a lunatic. Even his earthly family, his brothers and sisters, did not believe in him until after the resurrection. Listen to me, John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Many of them believed that Jesus Christ, in essence, like I say, used the word lunatic, but you think about this, they did not believe in him until after the resurrection, even though he performed the miracles and all that. Notice with me, John 7, verse 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. They did not believe that he was indeed the Son of God. Now, I believe that many of them probably got in trouble a lot of times because Jesus Christ was perfect as the Son of God, and they were always in trouble in comparison. So there may have been a little bit of jealousy there as well. But again, he was a good man or teacher. He's a liar. He's a lunatic. The scriptural answer is he is Lord. He's the eternal, sinless Son of God who lived, died, and bodily rose again to be both Savior and Lord. I want you to consider some additional evidence of who Christ is. What's the most observed holiday of the year on the calendar? Of course, Christmas. Now, you think about this. In fact, I remember when Walmart and all these big corporations, these big stores were telling their employees to not say Merry Christmas, but say Happy Holidays. There was a thing that came out, and I remember this, talking about all the Muslims and all that. We're not celebrating a Muslim holiday that brings the most bucks of the year. We're celebrating Christmas, Christ Mass. Now, I believe that some of that has a Catholic connection, but again, I want you to understand, Christmas is the most observed holiday on the calendar. Another evidence about the Lord Jesus Christ, churches did not exist until after Jesus was on earth. Notice in Matthew 16, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Churches did not exist until after Jesus Christ was here on earth. I believe Jesus Christ came to not just die and shed his blood, but he also came to start the church. Notice it says in Matthew 16, 18, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ said that he was the builder, not the Holy Spirit. So I do not believe that the church was started on the day of Pentecost. They added to the church on the day of Pentecost, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And 3,000 were added unto them. So again, churches did not exist until after Christ. Also, consider the day of worship changed from Saturday to Sunday in the Jewish culture. I believe that's another evidence that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, and he came and started something new. Also, our calendars reflect his coming. B.C. A.D. But not according to secular historians. Secular historians are now using a different terminology. They are using B.C.E. and C.E. instead of B.C. and A.D. What are they saying? They're saying before the common era, or the common era. You notice here again, they're trying to erase all references to the Lord Jesus Christ. But many lives have been changed through faith in this one God-man. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says what? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I do not believe that there is any other religion, if you want to use that term, any other religion in the world today that can transform a life. Atheism and all those religions cannot transform a life like Jesus Christ can. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Supporting evidence. Let's talk about his deity here for a few minutes. Note with me, John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Again, I want for us to be equipped in these last days here of apostasy, equipped with scriptural answers concerning these things, these doctrines. Now tonight again, Jesus Christ. I believe scripture reveals that Jesus Christ is God. Notice with me, John 20, verse 30 and 31. Of course, we've already looked at John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is indeed God the Creator. Notice with me, John 20, verse 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now I believe, as you notice the Gospels in particular, the miracles confirm the message. Of course, until we have the completed Word of God, the miracles would confirm the message. I believe the miracles that Jesus Christ performed confirmed who he was. In fact, Nicodemus even recognized that. You know, that he had to be from God because of all the miracles that he did. Colossians 2:9 says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ, even as he had a human body, was 100% God. Titus 2:13 calls Jesus Christ our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many of the modern Bibles actually separate that terminology out. Again, Jesus Christ is called our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Scripture reveals Jesus to be God. Also, Jesus claimed to be God. Notice with me, John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I have had skeptics, liberals, however you want to call them, tell me in relation to the rich young ruler calling him good master, and Jesus saying, you know, there's only one that's good, and that is God. And I've had people say, well, see, Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. I said, that's not what that's saying at all. Jesus Christ is actually saying to the rich young ruler, I believe you look at that, are you recognizing that I am God? There's only one that is good, and that is God. Are you recognizing my deity? You notice here in John chapter 5, I want for us to see here there's references that Jesus Christ indeed claimed to be God, regardless of what the skeptics, the modern liberals, like to say. John 5, verse 16. John chapter 5, verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Notice this, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews of his day got the idea that he was claiming to be God. Notice with me also John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Again, in this passage that deals with them calling him the illegitimate child of Joseph and Mary. John chapter 8. Notice with me verse 52. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep my saying. What's Jesus saying? You know, if I tell you that I don't know God the Father, then I'd be a liar just like you. And of course, if he was a liar, then he's not our Savior. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Again, that's the faith of the Old Testament saints looking forward to Jesus Christ. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That's a claim to the title of Exodus 3:14. I am that I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. I believe that's a miracle there. And so passed by. Notice again, they wanted to cast stones at him according to the Old Testament law for blasphemy. Why? Because they got the message that he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed deity. Notice with me also, Matthew chapter 3, God the Father declared Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Matthew chapter 3. As we see here, his baptism. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. There's a clear reference to the baptism by immersion that we practice. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. Notice again the reference to the Trinity, and as we considered in the Sunday school hour. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit mentioned in this passage here. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You don't need to turn there, but let me read a reference in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, if you want to jot down the reference, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, "Thy throne," this is God the Father speaking, this is the majesty on high. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." So you notice here, even the majesty, God the Father, majesty on high, declares Jesus Christ to be God the Son. Also, as we consider, Jesus Christ has attributes of deity, his eternity. Micah chapter 5, I want you to see this because this is a corrupted passage in modern Bibles. Micah and the Old Testament prophets. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. I mentioned this here in another study, but you notice here again, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel." Notice the true scriptures say, "Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." The NIV has this statement, "Whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." In other words, he has a created beginning, if you look at the perversion of the NIV. Notice again, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." He is eternal. He also is unchanging. Again, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He also has omniscience. He knew the thoughts of people. Omnipresence, even as I mentioned in Sunday school today. John 3:13, "Even the Son of Man which is in heaven," present tense, even while he was talking to Nicodemus. Of course, Matthew 28:20 says, "I am with you always." Jesus Christ is omnipresent. He is holy. Hebrews 4:15 says that even though he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He was without sin, even in thought or action. Notice with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I believe this is a very important verse here in relation to the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. "He was sinless so that I can have the righteousness of Christ imputed to my account through faith." Let's look at the whole context here, verse 18 and following. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself." Notice, not just the elect. He's wanting to reconcile the world unto himself, "not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, we plead with you, in Christ's stead." So notice here, it's as if we are pleading with them instead of Christ. "Be ye reconciled to God." Notice here's our message. "For he hath made him," Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Yet without sin. He was holy. He also has the power to forgive sins. Matthew chapter 9 and various passages, he will declare, "Thy sins be forgiven, go and sin no more." And of course, that irritated the Jewish leaders of his day. And Jesus says, you know, which is easier to do? To declare, "Thy sins be forgiven," or to say, "Rise up, take up thy bed and walk"? But then he says, so that you know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, he says to the lame man, "Take up thy bed, rise up and walk." You think about this, he proved his ability to forgive sins by healing the lame man. Again, he has power to forgive sins, but he also has power over death. Notice with me John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Jesus Christ has the power to raise somebody from the dead. Of course, we see that on several occasions in the Gospels. But notice with me, John chapter 5, verse 25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." Remember I said that God is self-existent, and that's what we see in creation? Notice here he's giving a statement here of his self-existence, that he has life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now let me point out here, there are many who say that that's a reference to his humanity. I don't believe so. Daniel talks about the Son, that's where you see the term Son of Man. That is a divine title that Jesus Christ claimed for himself. Notice here, because he is the Son of Man, a reference to the Old Testament title found in Daniel. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming into which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Notice here, he has the power to raise the dead. John chapter 11, he calls himself the resurrection and the life. Remember in the story there, Lazarus, Jesus Christ on purpose delayed his going to heal Lazarus so that he could declare and proclaim and prove his deity. And he told Mary and Martha, "Behold, I have the power to raise the dead." He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He has power over death. But I believe others recognized his deity as well. His followers recognized his deity. Matthew 16, I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, but you remember what Peter said? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He recognized his deity. Notice with me John chapter 6. John chapter 6. After Jesus Christ had presented himself as the bread of life, and I believe figuratively saying, you know, that they needed to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. Catholics believe that is literal, you know, as they magically transform the elements into the body and blood of Christ. I believe that's error, because again, he talks about the Lord's Supper being a memorial in the New Testament. But you notice here, John chapter 6, verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." You know, there will be times when you preach the truth that people will fall away, because this is a hard saying, it says in verse 60. "Many of his followers did not follow him anymore. Then said Jesus unto the 12, his 12 disciples, Will ye also go away?" I take this from this point, it's only the 12 that are left. Wow, you know, that's a falling away. Multitudes just walked away because this was a hard saying. You know, this Christianity thing is too hard to take in. But Jesus asks the question, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." By the way, modern Bibles have removed that statement. "Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." That is a perversion of Scripture. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So even of the 12, there was one that did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. His followers recognized that he was the Son of the living God. Also, the Roman centurion recognized his deity. It's interesting, in Mark 15 it says, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Notice he recognized his humanity and his deity in that same statement. And of course, Saul of Tarsus recognized his deity. He's persecuting the church, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, "Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" He recognized his deity. Let's talk about his incarnation or his humanity. Isaiah chapter 7. Listen to me, Isaiah chapter 7. I want you to see the context of this very important verse related to the virgin birth of Christ. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Notice here it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, if you look at a modern Bible, it says a young woman shall conceive. But you notice here it says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Of course, we find out in Matthew 1, his name Emmanuel means God with us. I want you to notice here in the context, though. Notice it says in verse 10, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, a wicked king, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." He was a pious fraud. This is a wicked king, and he says, "Oh, I'm not going to tempt the Lord." Yeah, he wasn't genuine. Verse 13, "And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore," notice that's tied back to this sign that Ahaz was told to ask of God. "Therefore, since you won't ask for it, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Notice with me Matthew chapter 1, the fulfillment of this. Matthew chapter 1. So you notice here, that cannot just mean young woman, as many skeptics say, because there's nothing supernatural. It's not a supernatural thing for a young woman to give birth to a child. You don't believe it? We have high schools here in America today that have daycare so that the young women going to that school can finish their education. Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. It's a very important statement here related to Mary and Jesus Christ. Notice throughout these first verses, so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat. Notice the very important begat. Notice it says, verse 16, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary." But you notice here we have a break in the pattern here. "Of whom," speaking of Mary, "of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together," this is the betrothal period, it's as binding as marriage, as a marriage covenant, "before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jehovah is salvation. That's what Jesus means. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her," notice, "her firstborn son," not their firstborn son, "and he called his name Jesus." And yet there are Bibles, modern Bibles, that will talk about Joseph being Christ's father. That is serious error. Notice again the importance of the virgin birth. Luke 1, Luke describes the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And he was a doctor, but he didn't have a problem describing the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Something else related to his humanity. God the Son took on human flesh. Notice with me Philippians chapter 2. God the Son took on human flesh. Now this is very important for us to understand the right wording of this, because there are many who say that a man became God. Notice with me Philippians chapter 2 verses, let's look at verses 5 and following. Notice here Paul says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," so he was in the exact form of God, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now, again, there's modern Bibles that change the wording of that. What's that saying? Jesus Christ did not have a problem claiming deity because he was indeed the Son of God. He did not think it was something robbery, it was not robbery to be equal with God. But, instead, notice, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's humiliation. That's humility there. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Eternal God died on a cross, shed his blood. 1 Timothy 2:5 describes Jesus Christ as the man Christ Jesus. So again, what we must understand scripturally is that he is 100% man, he is 100% God. It's not a 50-50 deal. He's the man, Christ Jesus. It's error to say that a man became God. Jehovah's Witnesses say that you can become a God, just like Jesus. Mormonism says you can become a God like Jesus. The New Age movement of the Eastern religion say that you can become a God, just like Jesus. That's why I say it's error for us to say that a man became God. God took on human flesh in the incarnation. Remember what Genesis 3:5 said, the lie of the devil? "Ye shall be as gods." That's exactly what Mormonism and all these false religions claim Jesus did. While on earth, as I mentioned this morning, while on earth, Jesus Christ did not give up his attributes of deity. I have read supposed fundamental doctrinal writers say that Jesus Christ set aside his divine attributes when he became man. That is error. He never once set aside his attributes. Instead, as I said in Sunday school, he veiled his divine attributes. There was nothing about his appearance that made him look like God. That's why the Jews, the Jewish leaders, were going to stone him for blasphemy, saying, claiming that he was indeed God. But again, His deity was veiled by his humanity. It's like Moses coming off the mountain after he had spent time in presence of God's glory. Remember what it said, that he had to put a veil over his face because Israel couldn't look at his appearance, at his face. Again, his deity was veiled by his humanity. He did not set aside his deity when he took on human flesh. There was nothing that made him look like God. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says that. That's why I believe these Catholic paintings are wrong. These Catholic paintings will show the manger scene, for example, of Joseph and Mary, and Jesus will have this halo over them. I don't believe that's true at all. There is no halo over Jesus Christ as he was at his baptism. But again, I want you to understand that his deity was veiled by his humanity. Jesus was tempted to sin, but as God, he could not have yielded to the temptation. Let me remind you again that James 1:13 says that God cannot be tempted with evil. Now wait a minute. I thought he was tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus Christ, as God, was tempted like as we are, Hebrews says, yet without sin. He could not, as God, have yielded to those temptations. Let me point out what the Seventh-day Adventists believe. Seventh-day Adventists believe that Jesus Christ could have sinned to his peril. That's a statement from their writings. In other words, Jesus Christ could have yielded to those temptations to his peril. The Bible says if indeed he is God, as the Bible says he is, he could not have yielded to those temptations. Well, wait a minute. Does that mean that those were not legitimate temptations then? Let me ask you. Do you have to yield to the temptation for it to be a legitimate temptation? Jesus Christ was tempted with the lust of the flesh, turned the rocks, the stones to bread. Lust of the eyes, look at all the glory of the kingdoms. It can be all yours if you just bow down and worship. Lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, and everyone will worship you. Notice again, he was tempted, but he could not have yielded as the Son of God. Let's also consider his sacrificial death. Notice with me 1 John chapter 2. I evidently made a statement when I was preaching in Romans chapter 1 that there's times when I get to preaching and I don't totally remember what I say. But I evidently made a statement. I haven't gone back to re-listen to that sermon, but I made a statement that Calvinism is heresy. I have been receiving emails about that from all over the country. It's interesting. Notice with me 1 John chapter 2. Notice verse 1 and 2 in the context. Let me just point out here from this passage, the death of Jesus Christ satisfied the penalty for sin for all of mankind. Not just the elect. Notice it says, 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation speaks of satisfaction. When God the Father looked at the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he said, I am satisfied. But then he says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Not just the elect. Calvinists will say that Jesus Christ only shed his blood for the elect. It's not what my Bible says. For the sins of the whole world. Jesus said he gave his life a ransom for many, not just the elect. Of course, the death of Christ proved the love of God. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's talk also about his supernatural bodily resurrection. I believe Jesus Christ predicted his death and resurrection. Notice with me Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Jesus Christ on more than one occasion said that he had the power to lay down his life. Nobody killed him, by the way. He had the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. It says that he gave up the ghost. And yet the Jews were still held responsible for crucifying him according to the book of Acts. That's interesting as you consider that. Notice with me Matthew 16, verse 21 and following. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. You notice here they often overlook the resurrection statement. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now this is right after his statement in verse 16 says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Notice here he predicted his death, burial, and resurrection. He had the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Notice here again another statement in relation to this. John 2, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What signs showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? They're always asking for a sign because of their unbelief. Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He was talking about his body. They're thinking the building. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So notice again the prediction of his resurrection. I believe Jesus Christ rose bodily, not just spiritually from the tomb. There are some that will not believe that. I was talking to a couple that had come to me for me to perform a wedding for them. And I said, well, you know, before I perform weddings, I have to go through a time of counseling. So as they're sitting in the office there, they said, here we are. This is a wide open opportunity. What they didn't understand was my very first section of counseling was dealing with whether or not they were saved. And so I just began to share the gospel with them, and I asked them the question, whether or not they believed that Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead. And he answered me and said, well, I've never really thought about it before. And so I pointed out to him that if Jesus Christ had not physically, bodily been raised from the dead, we still have no Savior. Notice with me John 20, verses 25 and following. I want you to see here, it's often called Doubting Thomas, this account. I want you to see something in this statement here, in this passage. Notice it says in verse 24 says, But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. By the way, let me just point out here, we miss out on some things when we miss church. Notice it says, The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I have a note written in my Bible. Seeing is believing. That's what he was saying. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast what? Seen me, thou hast believed. You notice here he did not have to touch Jesus to know that he was really there. You know, I don't have to shake your hand to know that you're bodily, physically here tonight. I can see that you are bodily here. Notice here, then he says, Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. Notice there's a special blessing on us today because we have believed even though we've not seen. I have another note written in my Bible. Believing is seeing. You notice here, because we believe, we are able to understand that Jesus Christ indeed exists. He bodily rose from the tomb. Of course, Jesus Christ spent 3 days, or I'm sorry, 40 days and 40 nights, I should say, proving his resurrection. Notice with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to see here in the context of the presentation of the gospel, verse 3 and 4 again presents what the gospel is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, this is a continuation of the statement about the gospel. There's no period at the end of verse 4. It says, And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, this present, but some are fallen asleep. What is Paul saying here? There are 500 people who have seen the gospel, or seen the resurrected Lord at once, and most of them are still alive. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Notice here again the resurrection evidence. I want for us to, since I messed up the days, I want for us to notice with me Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I said 3 days. That's far more than that. That's the days before he was raised. I had 3 days in my mind yet. But notice here it says, it's Acts chapter 1 verse 3, talking about his appearances to his apostles. It says in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his crucifixion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now the modern Bibles will change that word infallible to convincing proofs. Now let me point out something here. I can convince you of something that's not truly accurate. I can convince you of error. You know, I can believe a lie and I can convince you that it's true. It's not just convincing proofs. Notice here, many infallible proofs. That word infallible speaks of undeniable, indisputable proofs, not just convincing proofs. Again, we've got to avoid these modern Bibles that totally change the Scriptures. Many infallible proofs. Now, let me point out here that if Jesus was still dead somewhere, why did the guards have to be bribed in Matthew chapter 28? Remember after they set the seal on the tomb? And it says that the guards, the keepers of the tomb, became as dead men. And it says as they were gathered together with the Jewish leaders, that it says, you know, when this comes to the governor's ears, we will convince him, you know, that the disciples came and stole away the body. Now there's a couple of things I want you to consider with that. First of all, if they were all sleeping, how did they know it was the disciples that came and moved away this 2-ton stone in the middle of the night? Second of all, why didn't they just look for the body? If Jesus Christ was truly dead yet, why didn't they just look for his body? You know, put out an all-points bulletin, APB. Why didn't the Jewish leaders look for his body? I believe they had a nagging sense they weren't going to find that body. But you notice the stubborn unbelief in that? They refused to believe. So why did they have to pay large sums of money to the soldiers if he was still dead somewhere? All they had to do was find the body. You know, thousands of first century believers were willing to die for the truth of the resurrection. Listen to this statement. People may die for a cause they think is truth, but no one will die for what they know is a lie. They estimate that as many, at one point in the first century of Christianity, they estimated as many as 9 out of 10 Christians lost their lives or suffered severe persecution for the cause of Christ. 90%, 9 out of 10. You know, if they knew that the resurrection was a lie, why would they be willing to die for it? You know, a radical Muslim will blow themselves up because they think they have the truth. And then they die and find out they were believing a lie. But you see, they think that Islam is the truth. And so they're willing to die for their cause. But thousands of first century believers were willing to die for the truth of the resurrection. Last of all, I want for us to consider his ascension and exaltation. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to consider that the ascension and exaltation of Christ is a neglected part of our preaching of the gospel. If you do a study of the book of Acts, you will find that they often talked about Jesus Christ being exalted to the throne of God. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. One reason why he was ascended why he ascended into heaven is to be our great high priest. Notice it says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 7, verse 25 also has this statement, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. If Jesus Christ left the throne today, our eternity would be in trouble. Yeah, think of that song, Saved to the Uttermost, I Know That I Am. What I think is interesting is a lot of people who sing that song don't believe in eternal security. I don't know how that fits, but saved to the uttermost, I know that I am. Why? Because we have a living Lord who's ascended to be our great high priest. And as I mentioned here this morning, Philippians chapter 2 goes on to say that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Even skeptics will deny this book, will recognize His Lordship someday. I don't know if you've ever said this to people, but to Christians, you need to make Jesus Christ Lord. You can't make Him Lord. He is Lord. But we must surrender to His Lordship. First question I want to ask tonight is, what do you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? But I want you to consider, we need to know these things. We need to be able to take people to Scripture. Because there are many today in this quote-unquote Christian nation who have no idea who the Lord Jesus is. Father, Lord, thank You for revealing these things in Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be equipped with Scripture. Not just our opinions. Not just the church's opinion. But Father, to be equipped with Scripture. So that as we present these truths, we can say, here's what the Bible says. Lord, help us to be ready. Lord, we have to wake up to understand that we cannot even claim this nation to be a Christian nation today. There are many who use that title, but they don't believe in the same Jesus as the Bible. But Father, Jesus even said that when He was here on this earth, that in the last days there would be many false Christs. Father, we see many around us. Help us to have answers about who Jesus is. It's in Christ's name we pray this. Amen.